Now let's look at our handout. And at the same time, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And while you're turning and while you're getting your notes, if you'd like to take notes, let me just put you at rest. We're not going to try to cover this whole handout tonight. So just take a good deep breath. We know there are limits to our time. And I was thinking about Sunday. I'll just make a confession. I was thinking about Sunday, and I looked at the time when the service was over, and I know we had our choir special, but it wasn't, well, what, 35 minutes, Doc? And I looked at the clock, and I said, my watch can't be right. And the more I thought about that after Sunday, and it really began to sink in, like, did I really preach that long? And the watch was right. And so I tell you, I have felt a sense of shame over preaching that long. So I intend to remedy that, not only tonight, but in coming Sundays. So I say that in all sincerity. Pray for me along that line. I know that I need to get the knife out and scale back. So pray that I'll be able to do that. Now, with that said, Hebrews 1 is a passage that brings out this matter of angels. Again, it's not the nativity story per se, but let's read it and you'll see the references to angels, and that will launch us into our time tonight. I don't know of a more lofty beginning to any book of the Bible than Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, again speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Well, that's an interesting chapter. It's a magnificent chapter. And the focus, of course, here is not on the angels, but it is on the Lord himself, isn't it? And how he is exalted far above all the angels. Did God ever say this to the angels? Of course not. Did he ever say this to the angels? Of course not. Did he ever have them seated at his right hand? Of course not. That's a position and an honor reserved for the Son of God alone. But why start a book like this? Well, it's obvious when you think about it. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to the Hebrews, to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish people, not totally, we'll see that shortly, the Jewish people, generally speaking, had a high regard for angels. So he begins this book, the writer, whoever it was, he doesn't identify himself, he begins by showing that Christ is superior to the angels. Then if you read through the book and study it, you'll see that Christ is superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron and the other high priest. He has a superior priesthood. He ministers in a superior temple in heaven, superior sanctuary, a superior sacrifice, which was himself. So this is how it begins. Christ is better. He is above and beyond the angels. So it shows the high view that was generally had of angels. And we know, as we've said, from being familiar with the Christmas story, I've preached some of the text, and we've sung some of the songs, and then with our special music, we're still hearing about angels a lot. But we know that in the Christmas story, let me just refresh you, it was an angel that told Joseph about the birth of Christ, also revealing to him that it was a good thing, an honorable thing, and something God wanted him to do, to take unto him Mary, his wife, because that which was conceived in her was not improper, but was of the Holy Spirit. And that was a sacred conception. Then we know that's in Matthew 1. And then in Luke 1, an angel told Mary herself that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. That's as far as we can go in the mystery of the virgin conception. The influence of the Holy Spirit came upon her, so that which was conceived within her was no ordinary son, but the Son of God, fully God and fully man at the same time. An angel announced that. Then the angel announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2. And then that was one angel, but then after that announcement, remember, there was a multitude of the heavenly host. And the heavenly host is the angel host. The angel army appeared, and a multitude of angels are a part of that story. And then we see angels, even outside the Bible this time of year. You're getting Christmas cards. You've given Christmas cards. It's likely that some of the cards you have either given or received had angels on them or in them. Wrapping paper sometimes has angels. Christmas tree ornaments have angels. Decorations of one kind or another have angels sometimes involved in that. So angels are definitely a key part of Christmas, and that's the reason why we're doing this study. If you want to know the reason, I thought it might be good, since we're hearing a lot about them and singing about them a lot, is to refresh our minds and our hearts. What does the Bible say about angels? And I want you to know as we begin here that angels are not just a part of the Christmas story, but they're a part of the whole Bible. We'll see that here in the first part of the notes, which is to say that God wants us to know about these beings that we call angels. He wants us to be aware that they're real. And even though a lot has been made of angels that is contrary to Scripture. I guess one of my pet peeves, and it's not a big issue, but whenever you see the little cherub figures, you know, like baby angels, there's nothing in the Scripture about that at all. And quite honestly, what that does, it can taint people against the reality of what we do find in the Scripture. Because I think all of you guys especially, when we think of cherubs and we know that those are supposed to be little baby angels, that really doesn't interest us. And what it causes, I'm convinced of it, it causes people to think of angels in kind of a fanciful way, in a non-real way. And then, you know how clever our minds, how depraved our minds are, and how clever the devil is to get us to be thinking wrongly about good things, biblical things. Men especially, in this area of angels, can easily think, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, if that's part and parcel of Christianity, these little cherub deals, these little feminine-looking angels, the delicate wings and all of that, I really don't need that. I'd rather watch wrestling on TV or, you know, NFL or something like that. And you may think that I'm joking. I'm not joking. So what we're going to try to look at is, what does the Bible say? What is the reality of angels? And so let's begin by thinking about the existence of angels. Some people may choose not to believe in angels. Some people might doubt the reality of angels simply because they've never seen one. And as we'll see, they are a part of the spirit world. And we're familiar with what we see in the physical world. We're not familiar with what we cannot see in the spiritual world. You know, probably from your reading in the New Testament, you'll read about the Jewish sect of people, the group within Judaism known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees, as opposed to the Pharisees, were the religious liberals of that day. And we're told a little something about them in Scripture. This is a revealing verse. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, the Bible says this, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So the Sadducees were that sect of Jews that did not believe in the supernatural. No miracles, no angels, no resurrection, no spirit world. They didn't believe in that. And you know that I've often said around Easter, not so much, but it would hold for Christmas too, if you didn't believe in a resurrection, I'd be sad too. Somebody said that's why they're so sad, you see. And that's the way you can remember that. They don't believe in a resurrection. And if you don't believe in angels and the full story of Christmas, they might be sad for that reason as well, because they're leaving that part out. And it's a big part of the story. So let's move forward with these couple of thoughts under the existence of angels. And the first one is, angels are mentioned often in the Bible. Often. You see the numbers there. In 24 out of 66 books of the Bible, that's a little over a third of the Bible books. They're mentioned 24 times in the Old Testament and 152 times in the New Testament. And then they're mentioned 67 times in Revelation, more than any other Bible book. So they're very prominent in future events, end times, when judgments are poured out upon the earth and God does unusual things. He uses angels to be involved in that. God could do things directly, but he doesn't have to use angels, but he does. So he can do it through any means he chooses, and For some things, he chooses to use angels, which we'll see. Second point is that angels are mentioned throughout the Bible. They're not confined to any one time or any one place. So though they're prominent in the end times, that's not the only time. And they're not just found at Christmas time or in the Easter story. Remember at the tomb when the angels were there in the empty tomb. But they're mentioned all throughout. And you see 24 Old Testament books they're mentioned in and 18 New Testament books. So that's 24 out of 39. That's a pretty hefty percentage. And then 18 out of 27 New Testament books. And then here is the defining truth. Christ spoke about angels. And so that in itself settles the reality of angels, doesn't it? Because Christ would not mislead. Christ would not just talk about angels as though they exist to satisfy the public perception or thought that there were angels and he just wanted to confirm their thoughts. If those were wrong thoughts, of course not. He mentions them because they are real and he wanted them to know. And so when we doubt the reality of angels, we're really bringing him into discredit or disrepute. Or to reject the reality of angels is to bring reproach on the name of Christ as a teacher of truth. So the existence of angels. Now let's move to the nature of angels. And we'll get a little progress into this, make some progress, but we won't nearly cover half of it. The first thing we want to start, and we read this in Hebrews 1, is this, that angels are spirit beings. They are spirit beings. That is their nature. Now, they may appear in human form, and they have, and they can. But by nature, they are not physical beings. They are spirit beings. And verse 14 in the text we read, Hebrews 1, says that. Are they not all ministering spirits? So there we know their basic nature. So that means basically they're invisible. They can become visible, but being spirit, they are invisible. And they can only become visible when they take on a physical nature temporarily. And they apparently have that capacity to do that. I was going to turn over and read in Colossians where it's mentioned this whole unseen world. Colossians chapter 1. And this is in a section dealing with Christ, the preeminence of Christ, which we also see over there, as we mentioned in Hebrews 1, where Christ is above and beyond angels. And here's what it says, Colossians 1, 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, speaking here of Christ. And then it says in verse 16 of Colossians 1, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So that verse brings into view there's a world that we have not seen. But it's just as real as the world we do see. The fact that it's unseen to us does not make it any less real. And Christ is the creator of it all. Makes that clear, doesn't it? Also makes clear that Christ upholds it all. By him all things consist. It says in verse 17. Consists means holds together. By him all things hold together. So he is, as has been expressed, the glue of the galaxies. That's one way to term it. But not just outer space, he is the force behind all things. In Hebrews 1, it said, you may remember, he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's a parallel passage here. Now, let me just make one important distinction for us to get in our minds about angels being spirit beings, and that is the distinction between God, who is by nature spirit. Remember John 4:24, for God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God's nature is that of spirit. But the difference, the distinction that has to be made is that God is the only uncreated spirit. He is spirit by nature, but uncreated. Angels, on the other hand, are spirit by nature, but they're created spirits. There's a world of difference, a world of difference there. That brings us into point number two, and it's a good kind of a related truth, and it is that angels are created beings. They are created. They're not eternal. Only God's eternal. Here's something that blows away some myths or some imaginary thinking. Angels do not evolve. Angels are not now angels, but before they were something else. Let me be more specific. When loved ones die and leave, they do not become angels. And sometimes you'll hear that language. And please, understand my heart here. If you have referred, or somebody in your family has referred to, you know, your angel mother or your angel father, I'm not blasting that. Or it's just, it's not proper to think, to take it so far as to think that a loved one actually becomes an angel. They do not. Angels are angels, always have been, will remain angels. And people are people. Human beings are human beings. And so we'll keep that in place. Now, when we think about their creation, I'm going to give you some scriptures. We won't turn to these for the sake of time. And I am looking at my watch. And I'm going to obey it and stay within it tonight. Pardon me. I want to say this, a couple of things about their creation. They were all created as angels by God's command. Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5, and Colossians 1:16, which we just read, points that out. And then they are called, as you're familiar in your reading of Job, you've come across this, they're referred to as the sons of God. And that can be sort of misleading. That can almost put us in the mind of, well, they're like people. But sons in the sense that they're created by God. They have been created by God. So that's the term that's used in Job 1, Job 2, Job 38, verse 7. Apparently, they were all created at the same time, and apparently they were created before mankind was created, before Adam and then Eve were created, because it says that in Job 38, 6 and 7. Here's something else to consider about their creation. They are called a company. In fact, the adjective that goes with that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, an innumerable company, a company that cannot be numbered, a vast number of angels. But they're called a company, not a race. We're part of the human race. And so the difference would be, apparently all of them were created at the same time. We know that they don't reproduce. They do not marry. We know that from Matthew 22, verses 28 through 30. And something else, and we'll move on. Like all beings, angels included, are created for God's pleasure, to worship Him and to bring Him glory. Colossians 1 and Revelation 4 bear that out. So they're spirit beings and they are created beings. We'll close with this quote by Charles Spurgeon. You know, I'm fond of Spurgeon, and a lot of preachers are for good reason. You know, he's known in church history as the Prince of Preachers. He was a Baptist preacher in London, an amazing, amazing preacher. He was a pastor theologian, really, and just a magnificent servant of the Lord. Well, he says this about creation, and it's interesting to put it in this kind of perspective, as only Spurgeon could do so well. And I'm going to quote him. "The Almighty God," he said, "who dwelt alone, was pleased to manifest Himself by created works, which should display His wisdom and power. When He came to create living creatures, there, too, are distinctions that we must note. From the worm up to the eagle, from the eagle to the man, from the man to the angel. Such are the steps of creating goodness in the fashion of things animate. He hath not followed any fixed rule in His creation, but He hath done exactly as it pleased Him." What a marvelous statement. There's all kinds of levels of creation, true? There's inanimate creation, like the stars, the planets, you know, vast things that don't have life. They're called inanimate. But then he's talking here specifically about animate creation, that which has life in it. So you've got something as lowly as a worm, and then you move up to other creatures, and the angels are in that one of those levels of creatures. And we're going to see where they fit in with man. And all of this is so diverse, and it's a creative genius of God that He makes very simple, crude, elementary forms of life, and then right on up the chain. And why? Well, as the quote said, He didn't follow any fixed rule. He wasn't going by any blueprint. That's what He wanted. So we can be assured that the main reason that angels exist is because God wants them to exist. And they are magnificent creatures, and we're going to learn some things about them. Our time is up. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, what a world we enter into as we study the spirit world, and especially the angels. In that world, You have written and revealed so much about these creatures that are simply amazing. And we want to know what You have revealed, and we want to know it as clearly as we can. And we don't want to fall into much of what has been thought outside the church and outside the Bible, where traditional ideas have come in, and some that are just not true to what You've revealed to us. So help us to know the truth and to appreciate that truth, and above all, to have great reverence and appreciation for You as the Creator and sustainer of all of Your creation, including the angels. We know You've given them a purpose as You have us. And Lord, may we fill that role that You have given to us and worship You, especially during this Christmas season. Lord, what a privilege it is. And may we do that from our hearts. And Lord, thank You for those who have come tonight. Thank You for the sweet spirit in our service, and for the privilege we've had to learn together in Christ's name.